Well, I want to share with you a wonderful revelation about this. It's a takeoff from the scriptures and a repeat of history. And we called it Upper Room Prayers, Bring Outpouring. And this was Eve Brass. She got it on yesterday, 21st. The dream started out in a house that David and Michael were preparing to move out of. We were, obviously, this is my thought, we were preparing for revival so that it could bring us to the new house. They were in an upper room, she said. You know, the upper room from Scripture. That was well lit by the light from a single window. They were securing a network of white water pipes that ran along the ceiling of the upper room, getting ready to have an outpouring. This dream points out a repetition of scriptural history, which is about to repeat. The white water pipes are in the ceiling because this speaks of an outpouring of the living waters upon the saints. John 7 and 38 says, He that believeth on me as the scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. Glory be to God. And of course, we got a repeat coming. The latter rain, right? You know, the upper room was where Pentecost was prepared for through prayer. And it came with its river of living waters of the Spirit. Acts 1 and 4 says, And being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, You heard from me. And then down in verse 8 he says, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then down in verse 12, Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is nigh unto Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey off. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper chamber, or upper room, as other translations put it, where they were abiding, both Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one accord continued steadfastly in prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You know, I shared recently how Michael Hare, several years ago, got a word from the Lord that when we reached one accord, that's when the Holy Spirit would be poured out. And of course, that's what they were. They were all in one accord seeking the outpouring of the Spirit, which the Lord told them to wait for. And now we're getting the same word. In chapter 2, in verse 1, And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of a rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder, like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And, of course, the revival to follow was something, up until that time, that was the greatest in history. Eve went on to say they had many rolls of forest green fishing tape that was 0.70 inches by 60 yards that they were going to use to secure the pipes to the ceiling so that they wouldn't move when the water was turned on full force. And that was, of course, the water pipes that they were securing. And according to the law of first mention in the New Testament, 70, it was 0.70 inches, 70 speaks of total forgiveness. Matthew 18 and 22 says, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And of course, we know that this trial that those who are seeking the high calling of the bride are going through and have gone through is a trial of love. You know, it's a trial of forgiveness and love. Those that fail it have been rejected from the bride. But also, according to the law first mentioned, 60, because it was 60 yards long, could speak of the fruit of the bride at the beginning of the tribulation. Matthew 13 and 8 says, and others fell upon the good ground and yielded fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30. And I say that forgiveness and fruit will ensure us of the full force outpouring. Right? We've been praying for this for quite a while, fasting and praying, and for this great outpouring of the Spirit. And of course, we've received a lot of benefits from it. The great outpouring is still yet to come, but it's coming. Eve said, my local UBM brethren and I were on the lower level of this house, standing in a dark holding room of some sort in front of an open white refrigerator. So if you can picture that in your mind, refrigerator, of course, represents no curse of decay on the fruits, right? Praise God. The refrigerator was full of all sorts of healthy, fresh vegetables for making good salads to feed the brethren. And I believe that this is representing the food of the Word, which is healthy for the spiritual man. We could see by the light of the refrigerator, and of course the food of the Word is the light. I was the first in line, so I could see all the stuff in the refrigerator as well as a small opening at the back of the refrigerator that was about 6 by 8 inches. And it was the only way into the upper room where David and Michael were securing the water pipes. That's interesting. So the refrigerator and its contents was the only way into the upper room where prayer prepared for the outpouring. What does it mean? It probably means that you have to partake of the fruit before you get to the place where God both hears your prayers and pours out his Spirit on you. The bride was there first one at the refrigerator, so she was the first outside of Michael and myself who was to partake. She said, I could see the golden light of the sun coming from the upper room opening into the refrigerator. So the light was coming from that upper room and into the refrigerator. I could also feel the cool, fresh air on my face from the open door. I believe that probably represents the breath of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. She said, I turned to Missy, who was right behind me, and Don and Merlene, who were behind her, and was telling them and the rest in the room with me everything I was seeing in the refrigerator. All the good fruit. We had some good dreams about people bearing fruit and the Lord bringing flowers and all kinds of things this week. It's been a really good blessing. David would talk to us all through this small opening which was in the back of the refrigerator, between the refrigerator and the upper room. He was giving us instructions on how to do something. And I could hear Michael's voice behind him to the right, adding more instructions in between. He was telling us that he and Michael needed our help to secure the water pipes, and was extending his hand through the small opening toward me. In other words, calling to the bride for help in the upper room prayer to bring in the outpouring, because obviously that's what happened in the upper room. They prayed for the outpouring, and it came. And Eve has the name, Eve, that signifies the bride of the last Adam, Jesus. So it's significant that she's the first. Remember what John the Baptist said of Jesus and the first disciples around him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, right? She said, I turned and told the others in line that David and Michael needed our help. And then I said to David, I don't think the opening is big enough for me to fit. In other words, the bride can't go to the upper room as a corporate body. It's too big. They couldn't get in any room, right? But all must go through individual prayer. In other words, this is about you too. You out there who are seeking the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? Amen. And David said, don't worry, you'll make it. So I grabbed his hand as he began pulling me up through the refrigerator, past the different vegetables that were on the clear glass shelf. It was tight as he pulled me through the small opening. Then I got stuck at the hip. Well, David and Michael have entered the upper room, but the bride has partially made it at this point. Okay? So that's where we think we are. I told David that I was bigger than he thought. Well, the bride, this is what came to me immediately, was that the bride is bigger than those we see around us, including those of them in larger UVM. And she went on to say that the hole might be big enough for Missy, but not for me, because her frame was smaller than mine. Well, individual members of the bride have entered, but the whole body has not yet entered. So we need prayer. I believe that the Lord is exhorting us to get into prayer, the upper room type prayer, to bring about this revival, lay the foundation for the revival. Remember when Jesus told them that they were going to receive the blessing of the Father, they went into prayer to bring it to pass. That's because God uses prayer to do it. You say, well, God's going to do it. Yeah, but he's going to do it through prayer. That's the way he does it. You have not because you ask not. That's what he said. So Eve said, we need to make the opening a little bigger. And obviously through prayer we can get the bride into the upper room, right? But this is important to God, or he wouldn't have put out this little parable to show us this, you know. And it's important to God at this time, or he wouldn't have done this. And as I was stuck halfway into the room, I saw that this opening was located at the base of two double metal doors at the bottom of the right door, which of course went into the upper room. And I noticed that there were two slide bolts that held the doors in place going down into the floor. I also picked up that David had hurt his right lower leg and was kind of limping a bit on it. And I wondered if he had hurt it trying to help me through the small opening. Well, I've been working to get people into prayer and into praying for the revival for some time now. And we do need help in, you know, in this. We need your prayers. Because this is a worldwide happening. It's not just a local happening, you know. We may be types of a a much larger body, but and the Lord uses us for that, but it's still pointing towards the larger body. I suggested to David that we unbolt the right side door and then try again, so he let me back down through the refrigerator into the holding room and unbolted the right door. He then reached through the refrigerator and pulled me through into the room with ease. Amen. Well, through prayer, God will make the way larger and do a quicker job, right? Getting people into it. It's all by grace, folks. It's not by works. Right? We just pray, we ask, we believe we have received, and we rest in God, right? Amen. Then he was able to pull the rest of my brethren up into the room also, so we could get the job done and move to the new house. Well, preparing the former rain house to receive the living waters of Pentecostal former and latter rain outpouring, as Joel put it, or as God put it in Joel, which would bring us into the latter rain house. We're going from the former rain to the latter rain, and some haven't received the former rain. So Joel said this in chapter 2 and verse 23, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." And speaking about the two houses, Haggai 2 and 9 says, "The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." The latter glory, the greater manifestation of God, will come in this latter rain house, this latter glory house, the greatest manifestation, the greatest miracles. "Greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father." Amen. Greater works. Hallelujah. And Michael handed each of us a roll of green finishing tape, and we all began to tape up the pipes to the ceiling. And then I heard a bumping sound coming from the crawl space between the roof of the house and the water pipes. And David then sternly looked up at the ceiling and said in an authoritative voice, "Son, get down from there." She said David's youngest son had climbed up and was fooling around amongst the water pipes, and there was a chance he might knock one loose. Well, I believe that this is representing David's youngest spiritual corporate son. In the natural, my youngest son hasn't been interested in the living water baptism of the Spirit, but in this case, he's being shown as immaturely examining it and interested, so that's good. But that, I believe, he's a type of my youngest son in the spirit realm. And by the way, we must be below the water or humble to the water to receive the outpouring, right? Pipes in the ceiling obviously are going to pour out the water beneath them, right? So you can examine it from above, but you still have to humble yourself to it and get under it, right? Come under it. Then Mary, David's wife, called him on his cell phone and was really worried about their son. He had gotten in a lot of serious trouble, and she was pleading with David to do something to help him. Well, I would say this means to let us pray for all of those who would fall into this youngest son category, that God will do a quick work on them, bringing them into the fullness of the Spirit. It changes a lot when you're filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. And we need this to do the work. It has to be the anointing that breaks the yoke. It has to be this outpouring that's going to begin and bring this revival through the tribulation period. Oh boy, are we going to have fun. And Eve said after this, the scene changed and I was in the back seat of a sister's car. I was traveling with her to look out for her and to make sure she made it to the new house. Yeah, that's what we're headed for, that new house. Glory be to God. The latter glory house. And this sister represents a body of people who are divided in their devotion to God alone. It is imperative that we make it to the new latter house without hindrance, because the Israelites were baptized in the cloud, which represents the Holy Spirit, before going into the wilderness tribulation. And the bride is going to be used to bring in the harvest there, quite because of this outpouring of the Spirit. Right? So Eve said that the driver's seat of her car was on the right side, like a European car. Well, she's out of position for the kingdom that she's has to serve in, right? I mean, in the United States, of course, that's the opposite, right? So it was really dark outside, and we were driving down a narrow dirt road through tall trees, trying to find the new house. Well, notice the tall trees around the new house. That represents maturity, you know, greatness. You know. And it was to find the new house that David and Michael had moved to where we were to meet now. So we're not to be distracted from what the Lord is calling us to now. In Joel 2, the northern demonic army was attacking the Jerusalem bride, a Sennacherib-type scenario. And when they cried out to God, he came and destroyed them, that is the northern demonic army, and brought the former and latter rain outpouring in which he promised to restore all that the demonic northern army had stolen from his people. And I might add, through apostasy and faction. And Joel 2:25 says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." Why would God send such an army to his people? But to crucify them. To humble them, to crucify them, and to obviously humble the people that are being used by these demons too. And he's calling them canker worms, caterpillars, and palmer worms. So anyway, he went on to say she wasn't paying attention to her driving and was getting close to the edges of the narrow road. And of course, we know that outside the boundaries of the narrow road is a falling away, right? The narrow road is the only road that leads to life. So I told her to pay attention and to look at the road and to turn her bright lights on. Well, obeying the bright light of the word is what the narrow road is, you know. But she wasn't listening. There's quite a few folks out there that are not listening. That's who she's representing. She was slouching down in the driver's seat and seemed intoxicated and was leaning to the left. I guess we know what that means. Intoxicated represents being out of touch with spiritual reality, and leaning to the left represents rebellion, like the goats who Jesus put on his left, right? Eve said she was texting on her phone to another man. In other words, losing her first love, right? She was trying to look at me and talk to me towards the back seat where I was seated in the middle. The bride is balanced and not intoxicated, which makes you out of balance, right? And I said, "The new house is on the right side of this road." You know, kind of like the sheep on Jesus' right. We need to pay close attention or we'll miss the turnoff. She didn't seem concerned about it, but I knew we were in trouble. So these are some people you need to pray for because they're in trouble, right? We then passed the turnoff to the new house. In other words, missing the appointment with the latter house of living waters and God's best, right? Then we were on a really long, low-lying bridge made of wooden planks that was built over a swampy marsh that had no guardrails. So, in other words, missing that appointment with the latter rain house put them in danger of falling into the dirty water of the false spirit and word. You know, there's the live clean and living waters, right? Flowing through the white pipes. But then, you know, there's all that other stuff out there too. And people who are taken into captivity through demon spirits do it because they miss that road, you know, and they miss the word. There were nothing but small dead trees. So around the house was these great trees, but out there in the swamp, there was nothing but small dead trees on both sides growing out of the swamp. So the dirty, stagnant water brings death. And by the way, living waters in the Old Testament, the original words there mean moving waters. The Word of God is living and it's active, right? Hebrews 4:12. And stagnant waters represent death. She was getting too close to the edges of the bridge, and the dead limbs kept scraping and scratching the sides of the car and the side windows. And after we missed the turnoff to the new house, the driver's seat then was on the left side with her still in it. And left, of course, represents the goats, rebellion, right? So after you miss the turnoff that the Holy Spirit would have you make and go your own way, you're in rebellion, right? Yes. I told her, please, be careful, or we'll end up in the swamp. She just kept texting this other man on her phone and telling me about their conversation. I told her, we've missed the turnoff to the new house. We have to turn around and head back in the right direction. Well, the idolatrous are distracted, but the bride is single-minded about her desire to be anointed with the Joel outpouring. I was very concerned in the dream that if we didn't turn back soon, we would be unable to find our way back. That can happen too. Some people, you know, miss God's best, His command, and they never come back. It happens. We finally got to the end of the wooden bridge, and I said adamantly, we need to turn around now. She finally understood the situation, although she was frustrated with me and didn't understand why I was so concerned and upset about it. She straightened herself up in the driver's seat and made a big wide U-turn out into some very muddy grass. Eve said I was worried we were going to get stuck in the mud off of the road, but she made the turnaround so quickly that we were able to get the car back onto the road and headed back in the right direction. Well, turning around quickly is good. You know, God will grant many repentance to return to the spirit of their first love, right? And finally, she put her phone down and was paying attention. So she's no longer listening to the voice of the seducer, right? She had sobered up and was then looking for the turnoff that we had missed. But she wasn't sure what she was looking for. I told her I'd know it when I saw it. Of course, the bride will know it, but that doesn't mean everybody will. She then turned left onto a long, spooky driveway that led back into the woods. It was lined with metal welding sculptures of skulls and large birds. That's amazing. A brother took us to a restaurant yesterday when I was looking at this. And guess what there was in front of the restaurant? There was large roosters and hens they were sculptured with metal welding right as we walked in the front. I said, wow, isn't that something? So it was sculptures of skulls and large birds. They were large too, the large birds. And when you've lost your discernment, the way back is not always direct, you know. Eve said, I said, I don't think this is the right driveway, she said. How do you know? She said, how do you know? I said, well, because of those metal sculptures of skulls and birds, which probably represent death and demons, right? As in Revelation 18. She then pulled up to the house, and it was back in the woods, and the brick of the house was dingy white and covered with green algae. I said, this isn't David and Michael's new house. She said, sure it is. Don't you see the old cars and that old motorcycle? I didn't want to get out of the car and go inside, but I was concerned for her, so I got out and followed her inside to make sure nothing bad happened to her. There were several men and a couple of women in this house, and they were kind of grungy looking and had tattoos all over their bodies and wrote bandanas. They asked us who we were looking for, and I said, we're looking for David's house. They said, well, we can't help you there. I said, I knew that, and I was just waiting for my friend so we could leave. They weren't threatening to us at all. They were just lost people and too drugged up to do anything to us, even if they had to. So when we return to the Lord, we don't start where we left off. We had to overcome to be among the righteous in the first place, and we will have to overcome to return. People need to realize that. They think they're going to come back after going out into the world and doing their own thing, and they have to come back and start over. You know, you have to overcome again. It's like climbing a mountain. If you go back down, you got to climb that mountain again. When she finally figured out that I was right, she agreed to go and get back into the car and leave this strange house and continue our drive to get to the right turnoff so we could meet our brethren at the new house. And then I woke up. Well, this is obviously a warning from our Father that idols will pervert our thinking. We shouldn't let Satan separate us from the righteous counsel, or we lose our way, sometimes eternally. Sometimes mistakes, you know, don't bring you back where you belong, right? So I asked Father for a couple of words for this last part of this dream and received Jeremiah 51 and 54. In context, 50 through 57, Jeremiah 51 and 50, ye that have escaped the sword, go ye, stand not still, remember the Lord from afar, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. Aha! Let's go up to Zion, which is kind of what they were doing. So we need to come out from among them and return to the bride, right? Verse 51, we are confounded because we have heard reproach. Confusion hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Yes, there is an apostate Israel, an apostate community of God's people. Verse 52, wherefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will execute judgment upon her graven images. Meaning, of course, that every idol and every false Jesus apostate Christianity trusts in will be judged, right? And through all her land, the wounded shall groan. Well, we're coming to just such judgments. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall destroyers come unto her, says the Lord. It has happened, folks. I guess you know they're here from the government on down. Yeah. And 54, the sound of a cry from Babylon and of great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. Well, we've been told, as you know, if you've been following with us very long, that we have been told many times that this revival will start in the midst of great judgments on Babylonish U.S. Great judgments. For the Lord layeth Babylon waste and destroyeth out of her the great voice, and their waves roar like many waters. You know about roaring waves. We've been hearing about them for several years now. The noise of their voice is uttered. Yeah. Tsunamis are coming. We know this. For the destroyer is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Their bows are broken in pieces. For the Lord is a God of recompenses. He will surely requite. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her governors and her deputies, her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Now, what is that about? Well, it says very plainly that the leadership of this Babylonish country will take a hit from God. The leadership of apostate Babylonish religion in this country will take a hit from God, too. Yes, he's very angry with these who have led his people astray and sought to overthrow this country, too, and overthrow Christianity. As I received Isaiah, and I also received Isaiah 2 and 17 and 18, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down. Well, I tell you, when a judgment like that hits, earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanic activity, crumbling economy, all these things that the Lord has shown us, people are going to be humbled. And some who know about God but don't follow God are going to run to Him. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols, there it is again, the idols. This is a problem. People have too many things that are more important than following the Lord to the new house. Right? The idols shall utterly pass away. Yep. Judgment makes people to know that these things are not important. The only thing that's important is following the Lord, worshiping Him, obeying Him. I asked for a verse for the sister in this dream and received Jeremiah 36 and 24. Of course, we believe this is representative of a corporate body of people. So, and my finger was on, and they were not afraid. You know, Jeremiah 36 and 24 says, and they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Well, the background for this text was that Jeremiah had written the judgments that he had spoken against the apostates of God's people. Like 36 and 2 says, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee from the days of Josiah even unto this day. The Lord told Jeremiah to write this all in the book. And, of course, you know in the text that when it was read before the king and his servants as a type of the apostate leadership, they did not fear God. So the king destroyed the roll, and of course, it all came to pass. He didn't humble himself, and it all came to pass. And of course, this reminds me of all the things that the Lord has spoken through us to the apostate leadership, and they have tried to destroy the warnings because they do not fear God. So God is bringing this judgment upon them. Amen. God is so good, but He is long-suffering. And, just a few days ago, we had some revelations in just one morning. I remember in our morning prayer meeting that Leon got Ezra 8:21-23. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek of Him a straight way for us. A straight way, yeah. We want to go straight to that new house, don't we? A straight way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Because moms and dads, when you make mistakes, you're bringing your children under the curse too. We shared verse after verse after verse about household salvation, which was only true for those who obeyed God's word. We saw it very clearly. And I hope y'all listened to that. It was a couple of studies back. For I was ashamed to ask of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them that seek Him for good. But His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. Yeah, there's people that try to waylay you on the side, you know, on your trip to Zion, right? So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. Yeah. And according to this, we should fast and pray that we can humble ourselves before God and have His direction for our families and our substance, as in provision and protection. Confess the hand of our God is upon us for these purposes, right? And then Don got Jeremiah 36:9-10. So then, and it was both of them about using the exact same words, proclaimed a fast. Can you imagine? Two people, by random and faith, reached into the word and came out with the same thing. Two different texts. Jeremiah 36:9 says, now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that all the people in Jerusalem and all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem proclaimed a fast. A direct quote from the previous text that Leon got. Before the Lord. And, you know, we just got this, and we did it. And we obeyed the Lord, proclaimed the fast, towards the things that we're talking about. Praying and fasting. Then read Baruch in the book, the words of Jeremiah, in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. And by the way, this is the same text that we just got, we just read about, you know, when the king took his penknife and cut the roll and threw it into the fire because he had no respect for the word of God. And just like the people who have attacked us have done everything they could to try to destroy the materials or their credibility by attacking the people. slandering and so on and so forth. They're just like them. Same judgment's coming too. So, you know, people don't like to hear about fasting, but it's powerful before God. And when God ordains for you to do it like he did to us with these words, you need to obey him. You know, the same day I had asked the Lord, I said, when are you coming? And I put my finger on, when he ariseth to shake mightily the earth. Now, that's not unusual. We've gotten that kind of answer before. The same kind of thing, you know. And that phrase, by the way, is twice in the text where I put my finger down. Isaiah 2 and 19, and men shall go into the caves of the rocks and into the holes of the earth from before the terror of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake mightily the earth. In that day men shall cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold. There it is again. Getting rid of the things that are, you think are necessary to preserve you through these days that are coming. But I got to tell you, the only thing you need is faith in God. You can't carry it all with you. And I can tell you the church is going to be a mobile people in the days to come. So, and their idols of gold, which have been made for them to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the caverns of the rocks and into the clefts of the ragged rocks from before the terror of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake mightily the earth. There it is again. And so we know the quakes are coming, and with the Lord, get rid of the idols, right? And thinking back about the sister that represented this body of people that have idols, Judy got Proverbs 1 and 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell securely. Now, not on a rickety bridge over a swamp, right? And shall be quiet without fear of evil. Isn't that good? You know, the quakes are going to bring an invasion of the military. It's martial law, but our God can take out their mighty men, as the Sennacherib scenario and the prophecies of the fall of this government seem to show. Michael got Isaiah 8 and 5. And the Lord spoke unto me yet again, saying, for as much as this people have refused the waters of Shiloah that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, this was a faction of Syria and apostate Israel against the Jerusalem bride. But God took them down by the Assyrians. And, you know, remember I saw America as Nineveh, the head of this Syrian empire, right? Yes, God will use this government even to take down those who are wicked. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And it shall come over all its channels, and go over all of its banks. And it shall sweep onward into Judah, and it shall overflow and pass through. It shall reach to the neck, and the stretching out of its wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Make an uproar, O ye peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye afar-off countries. Gird yourselves and be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves and be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall be brought to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for the Lord God is with us. That is the bride. You know, we have seen a lot of movements of troops in our area. Three major convoys passing down through Tennessee to and parting towards Georgia and Alabama. And also in this state, the National Guard is doing the biggest practice that they've ever done. And they say it's preparing for the New Madrid earthquake. And on the West Coast, they also just had or are having, I'm not sure which, their biggest practice over there, preparing for the Cascadia fault to turn loose. Now, what do they know? What do they know? I'm asking you, why are troops moving all over this country in practice for martial law in the places where we've told you there's going to be great earthquakes? What do they know is coming? What would cause that at this time? I mean, normally the leadership of government would say, oh, that ain't going to happen for another 10,000 years. You know, we don't know when that's going to happen, blah, 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 blah. But now they're preparing for it, spending money that the government doesn't have and has to print, by the way. So what do they know? Well, I still remember the revelation that we had, many people had, about three big rocks coming into the atmosphere, two of them landing in the Atlantic and one in the Gulf, with tsunamis. And then, of course, some had the revelation that after that, there was these earthquakes that went across the country. And I shared about down in Puerto Rico how one rock hit the North American plate down there as it went under the Puerto Rican plate down there and caused a gigantic earthquake that very well could have gone all the way up the East Coast because of the North American plate. So that East Coast earthquake that we've been expecting could be the one that one of these rocks hits. Plus, we've heard that the United States has a missile prepared to break the rock up, but they say it's still going to hit. So according to revelations and quite a few, it's going to be three. Some people call it comets, some people call it asteroids, some people call it fireballs, but it's three, and they seem to be landing in relatively the same areas. It's very interesting. So I still think this is coming, and I think that about in the middle of that New Madrid is when the Lord is going to come and the revival is going to start in the midst of that. God, many people are going to cry out to God because, let me tell you, this is going to be a lot of dead people. I mean, if 911 caused people to run to the churches and cry out to God, although it didn't last long, what would this do? I think it would spark a great revival. Well, Father, we love you so much, Lord. We know you've told us that the wicked come in our stead when judgment comes. We know that you're going to give a demonstration that's going to put the fear of God in your people and cause them to return to you, even come out of gross apostasy and faction and everything else. And Lord, we're glad for the revival. We're sorry for the dead. We bow to your commands, Lord, and put our trust in you. And we thank you for the great outpouring of the Spirit that will make the impossible possible. The mighty, mighty move of the Spirit. Folks, people are going to be doing miraculous things, walking on water. People are going to be translated to different places to get the gospel out. People are going to be driving cars without gas. They're going to be doing miraculous things, some of which we've seen in this ministry. Raising the dead. Awesome, miraculous things to demonstrate God's love and the truth of the gospel. Amen? It's a wow. So be in prayer. Pray for this outpouring, just as they were doing back in the former reign. Pray for the outpouring. We need it. It's going to do this. We're commanded to do this. Fast and pray. Draw near to God. Get rid of all idols. Repent of all distractions. And run after the Lord.